In case you don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm a pastor here at Calvary Church, and I'm blessed to be pastor of Calvary Church. We're going to continue today in the book of Hebrews, so if you can open your Bibles there, we're going to read verses 4 to 14. I'd like to invite up Abuku Olabarodi, who's going to read for us. He's one of our teens. The writer of Hebrews is going to explain why Jesus is better than the angels. After our reading, I will explain why the writer feels a need to make that case to his original readers. Come on up, Abuku. Jewish Christians, and why this passage is important to us. Abuku, can you please stand for the reading of Scripture? And I should bring my Bible. I'm glad the teens are a good model for you. Somebody needs to be today.
All right, so Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation?
Please be seated. Thanks, Booker. Let's bow our heads while I pray. Lord, we have just heard you speak. The words Abuku read were your very words uttered from your mouth. We ask you to help us to fully consume your word, to make them part of our very being. And Lord, empower me to rightly divide your word so that everyone listening today understands exactly what you have for them. We ask you these things in the name of your Son, the ruler over all creation, Jesus Christ, and all the people said. Now, at this time, at the writing of Hebrews in the first century, the Jewish people had grown by that time to have a very, very high opinion of angels. The writer of the letter to Hebrews felt it important to make it clear to his readers that Jesus was much superior to the angels, and I'm going to explain why in just a moment. In last week's reading, the writer spoke about the work of Jesus. In our passage today, the writer uses Old Testament scriptures to present the person of Jesus. Remember, the work of Jesus is different from the person of Jesus. I'm a pastor, but that's not who I am. It's my character that defines me. We're going to learn about Jesus' character, who he is. We learned what Jesus does last week. This week, we're going to learn who Jesus is. Did you ever stop to think for a moment that we as Christians jump right to talking about the work of Jesus, and we talk very little about actually who Jesus is? Did you ever stop to think about that? When we witness to other people, especially, we jump right into telling about what Jesus has done for us without really introducing who Jesus is in the first place, like everybody should know. So our passage today clearly tells us who Jesus is. That's why I named my sermon what I'm going to tell you. Now, I worked on this name all week. I really sculpted it. I worked on it, so I hope you really appreciate it. The name of the sermon is Meet Jesus. It's pretty simple. Meet Jesus. Jesus is the climax of the relationship of God and man that began way back in the book of Genesis at creation. What began as Old Testament prophecies and promises become New Testament reality in Jesus. Jesus is what brings this book alive. Now, whether what you learn about Jesus today is new or a review, today's lesson is needed by all of us. It's needed by all of us. It's important because we as humans tend to elevate people or things above Jesus. Satan wants us to worship anything, or anyone except Jesus, including angels. Satan puts shiny objects before us to take our eyes off of Jesus, to get our attention off of Jesus. When we do, I got to tell you, we act like fools. Fools. We all need today's message so we can make wise life decisions. So in helping us meet Jesus, today I'm going to provide a quick primer on angels, because that's what the writer compares Jesus, and I will also explain why the writer even takes the time to compare Jesus to angels. Then I will go through each of the author's five superior character traits of Jesus, and which is going to help us really get at who is Jesus, and I will finish how we might respond to this character named Jesus. Let's begin with a quick primer on angelology. Did you ever hear that word before? Angelology. It's the study of angels. It's the study of angels. There's a lot of bad, untrue ideas about angels in the culture. Lots of them. But also in the church. There's a lot of misconceptions in the church. This bad understanding comes from misreading of God's word, what it says, and also people just making stuff up as they go, just because they want to believe what they want to believe. For example, do you know what angels put in their salsa for extra spice? Jalapenos, right? It'd get better. What do angels sing at Christmas time? Noel. Now, I got those off of a website called the 10 Best Jokes About Angels. So there's a lot of worse ones out there, just so you know. Something tells me I better get back to the Bible. Just an intuition, just a feeling. Here's what the Bible actually does say about angels. Angels are actually mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament and over 160 times in the New Testament. Angels can take on human form and are sometimes mistaken for men. Sometimes angels shine with glorious light, like at Jesus' birth. Some are winged creatures. Angels have emotions. They sing for joy when a sinner is saved. All angels were created sometime before our universe was created. They live forever and are never annihilated. Once created, they live forever. They don't marry and they don't have babies. And there is a lot of them. Scripture says that there's 10,000 times 10,000. Now, that was the biggest number in the ancient world, 10,000. So I don't want you to think, oh, there's 1 × 10⁸ number of angels. No, it's just, there's a lot of them. A third of those created rebelled against God with Satan and are still around. So a third of all the angels have rebelled. And so they're what we call demons. They can be very powerful. Angels can be very powerful. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. Another unnamed angel will be sent to chain up Satan himself, who's also an angel created to be one of the top angels closest to God. Angels are very, very powerful created beings. They are much more powerful than men. Some angels continually worship God. They're around the throne worshiping God at all time. Angels are God's messengers to men. In fact, the Hebrew and Greek words for angels literally means messengers or sent ones. Angels will be God's agents in the final earthly judgments and Jesus' second coming. They're going to be involved. And lastly, Angels minister to believers. We get this from Psalm 34:7, and that's where we get the idea of guardian angels, Psalm 34:7. And there's an abundance of angel appearances up to and including the present day. In verse 13, too, of Hebrews, in fact, it warns us that when we entertain strangers, we might be actually entertaining angels. We never know. I remember one time I was hiking up near Au Sable Lake in Keene, New York, and I got bad knees, and I was just dying one on the way back, and it was getting dark around dusk, and I still had a few miles to go back. And instead of taking the trail, there was a dirt road there that led from the Au Sable Lake that people who belonged to that could drive down. And, you know, it was dark, so everybody was gone. And I didn't know if I was going to make it back or not. No telephone. You know, I had other people in my party, but I was hurting. I was praying the whole time, God, help me get back. And then all of a sudden, some lady in a station wagon comes driving by, and she stops, and she says, "Do you want a ride?" And I said, "Absolutely." Now, whether that lady was a real angel or not, I don't know, but she was an angel to me. There's angel appearances, especially in defense of missionaries around the world. You could read about them. There's lots of stories. For decades, our church has had a relationship with missionaries at Rift Valley Academy in Kenya. It's a boarding school for missionary kids who serve in Africa, whose parents serve in Africa. Well, anyway, during the Mau Mau uprising of 1956, a band of roving Mau Maus surrounded a village named Lori and killed all 300 residents. Men, women, and children. This is during the night, and they continued on to Rift Valley Academy, a mere 3 miles away. With lighted torches, they surrounded the school of missionary children so they couldn't get away. Now, the RVA knew they were coming, and so they knew they couldn't get away, but they put calls out all over the world for people to pray for them because they thought this was going to be it. And so the Mau Maus surrounded the village with lighted torches. They had spears, knives, and they were going in to kill them. And the ring got closer and closer. And then what happened, it got into almost spear-throwing distance. And the missionaries thought it was all over. They looked out, and all of a sudden, the Mau Maus stopped. For no reason. They just stopped. And the next thing, they started running out into the jungle. They just started screaming and running away. Now, the army showed up just shortly after that. They went out and they captured many of the marauders, and they got the leader. They got the leader. At the trial of the band's leader, the prosecutor asked the leader, "Did you kill the inhabitants of Lori?" And he said, "Yes." Prosecutor followed up. He said, "Well, then why did you not complete the mission? Why didn't you attack the school?" The leader responded, and I'm quoting him. "We were on our way to attack and destroy all the people and the school. But as we came closer, all of a sudden between us and the school, there were many huge men dressed in white with flaming swords, and we became afraid and ran to hide." True story. True story. And there's others like that around the world. Many stories like this from mission fields. Now, angels were highly regarded by the Jews at the time of the writing of Hebrew. Next week, angels, they were highly regarded because we find out that angels actually were involved in the process of giving and administering the law of Moses. So that's why they were well thought of. And so that's going to be an important piece of information when we study next week. So that's why he's taking us up here. Now, angels are very powerful created beings. They're very real, but they are far, far inferior to Jesus. So let's meet Jesus. Number one, the writer tells us that Jesus has a better name. He is God's Son, the King. See verses 4 and 5. Jesus has always existed as the second person of the Trinity, of distinct personhood of God, but from all eternity, fully equal to God the Father. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, always existed, always equal to God, separate person, but fully God. But Jesus became God's Son when he was born as a human. But as God's Son, he is made king. Both quotes in verse 5 and 6 refer to kingship in their context, if you go and look those up. It's talking about the king. Now, angels are sometimes named sons of God as a group, referring to their being created by God, but no one angel is ever referred to as Jesus is, the Son, capital S, of God. Now, mankind was given the mandate to rule over the earth at creation. You can read that in Genesis. But because of sin, all men have failed as rulers until Jesus. Jesus, the sinless God-man, is now the rightful king of this earth. There is none greater. People camp out for days to be in a large crowd to hear our president, even during a pandemic. Rich people pay huge sums of money for an audience with presidents. We've heard about those scandals before. Saints, I want to tell you right now, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should camp out for him. So Jesus has a better name. He is God's Son. He's King over all the earth. Two, Jesus has better honor. See verse 6. Quoting from the Greek New Testament, the Septuagint, the writer cites, Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice ye heavens with him, and let all the angels of God worship him because of their magnificent appearance." At times when angels appear to men, men have the propensity to bow down and worship them because of their brilliance and their beauty. But like the angel told the Apostle John when he fell at the angel's feet to worship him, this is the Apostle John. In Revelation 19:10, the angel says to John, referring to his worship of him, "Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of God, Jesus. Worship God alone." So Jesus has a better name. Jesus has a better honor. As God, Jesus is to be worshipped. Angels worship Jesus. Angels are not to be worshipped. Three, Jesus has superior status. Jesus rules over angels. See verses 7 to 9. As I said earlier, angels are awesome beings. Those of you that are into superheroes, how many of you are into superheroes? Larry Gallup, are you back there? Are you into superheroes? Oh, okay. Okay, good. Oh, he is a superhero. I'm not an emotional guy, but no. Angels are superheroes of sorts, and they're very real. In addition, they have a special place around God's throne. They get to enjoy God's very presence. And there's no question they are given a special status. But even as magnificent as angels are, they are God's sent ones. They are Jesus' messengers, envoys, and servants. Angels may be sent, but Jesus is the anointed one. Angels may circle the throne, but Jesus is sitting on the throne. Jesus is the holy sender. Jesus is the one who rules over angels who are created to serve his purposes. Number four, Jesus is God has a superior existence to angels. See verses 10 to 12. Jesus is God, has no beginning. Don't ask me to explain that to you. I can't. Jesus has no beginning. Jesus was God the Father's agent over all creation. All is the work of Jesus' hands. Everything we see is the work of Jesus' hands. But Jesus, in a moment, will discard the heavens and the earth. In a moment, just like that, will discard the heavens and the earth. Remember, I described to you last week that scientists think the universe is 93 billion light years from end to end. So if you could, what is it, 186,000 miles per hour? Or per second, I think it is. If you could travel that fast, it would take you 93 billion years to go from one end of the universe to the other. And it's growing by 150,000 miles per hour. So somebody figure out how much bigger the universe is this week compared to last week. But listen to what it says in Revelation 20:11. This is at the great white throne judgment that John observes. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them." Could you imagine? Jesus gathers all the people from all around the world for all time. And then in a moment, the universe disappears. Just like that. People waste away. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. The physical universe is going to be discarded, and even angels are subject to decay. The fall of one-third of them proves it. Everything created is subject to change, but Jesus has existed since eternity past. Jesus' years will never end, and he will exist into an eternal future. Jesus never changes. He is not subject to change, and Jesus is never subject to even alteration. So Jesus is superior in name, honor, status, and existence. And there's one more. Jesus has a better destiny. Jesus sits at God the Father's right hand as ruler of the universe. Angels. So Jesus is the ruler of the universe, and angels are eventually going to serve us. See that in verses 13 to 14. Now, was it customary in the ancient world for a defeated king to prostrate himself before a victorious king? The victorious king would put his feet on the loser's neck and use him as a footstool. Jesus will be God the Father's installed king of the universe. And every enemy of God throughout history will be defeated by Jesus. You do not want to be on the wrong side of history, people. Put another way by the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2:9 to 11. "Therefore, God exalted him," meaning Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So who is Jesus? Let me introduce you to him. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is alone to be God, to be worshipped. Jesus is ruler over the angels. And as awesome and as remarkable as the angels are, they are ruled over by Jesus. Jesus is eternal and unchanging. Jesus is king over God's universe, and that includes you and me. Now, the country is consumed right now about the choice of two very flawed men. We read and listen and watch and hang on all their words. I want to tell you there's a third choice that should consume us. I want you to meet Jesus. Alexander Menn was a Russian evangelist. 2 months before he was murdered, he was asked in a radio interview broadcast across Russia, "Does one need to be a Christian? And if one does, then why?" He answered, "I think there's only one answer, and it follows," he said. "Man always seeks God. Always. The normal state of man is to some extent to be connected with a higher power, even when the higher power in the human mind is distorted and turned into something secular. Eras of Stalinism and all other isms seek some false god, even if God is taken away. This turns to idol worship, but still the inner instinct of seeking God is there." And Men goes on to say, "The question is totally different when it is put this way. Why Christianity? Why Christianity? Is it because of the sacred scriptures? And his answer is no. Every religion has sacred scriptures, and sometimes with a very high quality of spiritual content. Then why Christianity? Is it because of morality? And he said, certainly, I'm happy that in our society, the high moral values of Christianity are accepted. But it would be totally erroneous to maintain that there are no moral values outside Christianity. Then why Christianity? He goes on. Should we embrace a position that God has revealed and therefore can be found in any religion? No. Because then the uniqueness and absolute character of Christianity will disappear. I think that nothing will prove the uniqueness of Christianity except one thing. Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Jesus is the reason for Christianity. Paul writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians 3:8. By knowing Christ Jesus. That's the important part. Not what you can get from him, but knowing him. There's a difference. Saints, Jesus is the absolute climax and pinnacle of God's effort to save sinful man. God's effort to restore man, sinful man, to his rightful place in a relationship with God that is written about in the Bible, the climax is Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I want to ask you, what are you trusting in more spectacular or unique than Jesus? I want to warn you that at the judgment seat of Jesus, when the earth and sky flee away at his command, you do not want to be caught saying, what was I thinking? Whatever shiny object on earth has got your attention, it pales to the brilliance of Jesus. And when it meets, whatever that shiny thing is that you're worshiping, that you're centering your life around, the awesome brilliance of Jesus will burn that up in a second. So I want to encourage you today to repent and believe in the Jesus that you met today. If you are a believer in Jesus, I want to remind you that we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not going to be judged for where we're going to spend eternity before Jesus. That judgment was made at the moment we repented and believed in Jesus. But we will be judged for rewards based on how we spent our life. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15 is an interesting passage, how the illustration that's used to describe what the end time for believers are going to look like. We actually will be rewarded for all those things that we did for Jesus, things that have eternal significance, things that Jesus really cares about. All those things that only have significance here on earth, money, power, entertainment, achievement, and so on, all those things are going to be burned up in a second and have no value for Jesus. So in other words, your whole life will be before you, and what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 is everything's going to be burned up, but the things that are high quality, the gems, are going to remain, and all those earthly things are going to be burned away. Jesus isn't going to care about those things, and neither should we. Is the Jesus you met today taking the place of honor in your life? Is the Jesus that you met today taking his rightful place of honor in your life? Only you can answer that. I'm a little bit concerned. I see a lot of people pushing Jesus to the side, many times just for a season, to do some earthly stuff. But I too many times find that Jesus never gets back there. So what I want to encourage you today is to take all the priorities that you have in your life, put them in a basket. Start all over. Just put them all in a basket today. And just imagine Jesus Christ being at the center of your life. What would that look like? What would that look like? That doesn't mean you have to become a pastor or missionary. We've talked about that many times. That's not what that means. But what if Jesus was at the center of your life? And then what I would like you to do, after you do that, then start going back to the basket and picking up your priorities. And look at each one. And when you get to one that's an earthly priority that really is no eternal, but you know you just can't put it away. You just can't let go of that thing. I just want you to remember one thing. Just one thing. Jesus is better. Let's pray. Lord, we have a lot going on in our lives, and COVID has put even more in there. I don't understand, Lord, I've been praying about this, how there's so much less that we can do, but we're busier than ever. Lord, I pray not one of us puts you aside to chase things that have no eternal value. I pray that you would convict all of us today, Lord, starting with me, of all those things that we waste time on that's just not going to be with us into the next life. I pray, dear God, that we would make you the center of our life. I pray, Jesus, that you are the center of our life and that everything we do, we ask, is this what Jesus wants us to do at the present time? And I pray, dear God, that we would see you for who you are. We've got to start there. Jesus, who you are as being the numero uno in the entire universe is where we got to start. And then when we realize what you've done for us, wow. And so, God, I would just pray that we respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, amen.